Several weeks ago, I was thumbing through the channels on TV, and I came across the CMA Awards, the Country Music Awards. And I used to be a country music fan some years ago, but not so much anymore. Not the kind of music that I grew up with as a kid, growing up in East Tennessee with Merle Haggard, Johnny Cash, Tammy Wynette. I don't know most of the people on the country music show anymore. However, as I had the channel changer in my hand, I came across Tim McGraw. Now, I do remember Tim McGraw, and he had just won the category for Song of the Year. So I removed my finger from the channel changer, and I began to listen at what I heard. And it was a song with words that each and every one of us can live by. In the song, he sang about things like how important it is to visit your parents and grandparents. Things like going to church, having manners, holding a door open for someone, saying please. He warned us not to expect a free ride in life. You need to work hard for your dreams. And he went on to say, don't hold grudges. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. All of these valuable points in everybody's life, and especially a Christian's. He's saying about true love between a husband and a wife. And he also said, when you reach your destination in life, where you have achieved what you want to, be willing to help others on their journey also. It's quite a bit to say in a song about some pretty important moral issues in our lives and our relation to God's laws for happiness. But there is a refrain that goes throughout this song. And it was talking about no matter what happens in life, he sings, stay humble and kind. This phrase is repeated 10 times throughout the song. Stay humble and kind. We don't hear too much about that in songs anymore, about the moral values and manners that we need to have. Far too often, songs are written which emphasize sin. Well, today, we're going to look at these two words, humble and kind. Our Bibles are filled with parables, stories, proverbs, psalms written about these words, humble and kind. And I ask you, can we be humble and not kind? Can we be kind and not humble? Can we live without either of these characteristics in our lives? Or do we need both in order to be a complete Christian? I think most of us generally know what these words mean. But we're going to start with the word humble today. Humble is defined by Webster as not being proud or haughty. Well, I had to go look up what haughty meant. And haughty means thinking you're superior, you're vain, you're pompous. But Webster goes on to define humble as not being arrogant or assertive, not thinking of yourself as better than other people around you. In some of the more modern dictionaries that people are using today, the slang interpretations, you might say, we can find humble defined as an admirable quality that not many people have. It means that a person may have accomplished a lot or be a lot, but doesn't feel it is necessary to advertise or brag about it. Or from the person who feels that someone needs to be humbled or is full of themselves, it means to degrade, to cut one's ego down to size. It is not necessarily done in a rude fashion, but it should be. That's the way they defined it in the modern dictionary. Well, let's look at what God has to say about this subject of being humble. If we turn to Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, this is talking about the subheading there, says, character of the new man, a baptized person. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, you and I, the elect, holy and beloved, we're called holy here, and beloved, put on tender mercies. And it says, kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But to wrap all of these qualities together, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In this verse, we are told that we need to put on these characteristics of humility and kindness at baptism. Hopefully you had them before you were baptized, but you definitely have to have them after you're baptized. And it must become an integral part of your life for as long as you live, just as Christ showed in his life. You know, over in Luke 18, starting in verse 9, this is something that we're all familiar with, this story. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In verse 9, Christ says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, not God, themselves. And they were righteous, and they despised others. Despised others. That doesn't seem like the definition we just read about humility. A humble person thinks more of others than themselves, while the Pharisees thought more of themselves than others. And it goes on to explain the parable that Christ was talking about. In verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, now I can get a picture every time I read this, but the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I can see this tax collector over to the side, standing afar off with his head down, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look what it says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable brings the point of what true humility is. When we see sin in our lives, do we go humbly before God and ask forgiveness as the tax collector did and was forgiven? Or do we find an excuse as to why it's not our fault and why we don't have to go before God humbly? You know, we find another story of the conflict between pride and humility with King Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 32, starting in verse 24, and the subheading here also says, Hezekiah humbles himself. And in verse 24, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. He was going to die. And he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Well, he gave him 15 more years of life. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor that was shown to him, giving him life. Why? Well, he had pride in all that he thought he possessed, all the wealth. And Hezekiah was very wealthy. And he didn't acknowledge the favor that was done to him by giving him life. He didn't admit that God had provided him with all of his wealth. He took it upon himself to claim it as his. And it goes on to say, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. He had pride in all that he had. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 26, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of them humbled themselves so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Pride is the opposite of humility. Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, we also find here, it says in verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit. Now, I see a lot of older people here, and we do have some younger people here. Submit yourselves to the other. And it goes on to say, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It's very important characteristics that we as Christians have to have. For God resists the proud. The pride, the boasters, the arrogant. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. And I love this verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, for each and every one of us. He cares. We have no greater example of humility than Jesus Christ. And over in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul is speaking here. And if you read the subheading also under this, it says unity through humility. And there in verse 1, it says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem others better than themselves. Humility. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And in verse 5, it goes on. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He wasn't trying to be there and to be seen and to be up front. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Remember when I read the definition of humble from the dictionary, the modern interpretation, an admirable quality that not many people possess. Humility is not punctuated with the word I, as the Pharisee was saying, I give this, I do this. When someone says, I am one of the most humble people you will ever meet, there should be a bell that goes off right then, because we're talking pride. As I watched the presidential election, as the candidates were going on, I didn't see a whole lot of humility involved with either one of them, but a lot of eyes. Something that God wants us to learn is humility. So how can we be humble in our daily lives? What does it take to be humble in your daily lives? Well, one of the first things we can look at is the fact that every one of us makes mistakes. I do. I know you do too. But a humble person readily admits their mistakes. He's not pointing the finger at someone else or making excuses for his mistakes. He accepts and owns that mistake. Another aspect is that a humble person is gentle, but can also be strong. Some people may get the idea that a humble person is one that goes around saying, woe is me. I'm worthless. I'm no good. Well, Jesus Christ's example of and by itself shows us he had leadership, but he was also humble. Our leadership or our example as a Christian must be balanced between being gentle, but being strong in Christ and the teachings of Christ. A humble person doesn't hold grudges and forgives easily. A Christian leader forgives easily, remembering how many times he or she has been forgiven by our Savior. A humble person is not loud, does not need all the attention, is not obnoxious, a know-it-all, the kind of person you just want to kind of slide out of the room and get away from. They're not braggadocious. I think I made that word up, braggadocious. Constantly bragging on their accomplishments and their material possessions. You know, sometimes it's not always us humbling ourselves, but life sometimes humbles us. We sometimes see people who are once CEOs of giant corporations, big companies, who have lost everything, their job and everything. I saw on 60 Minutes one time about this guy. And he was working at McDonald's. But he was a top CEO and he had lost everything. And sometimes we wonder why we lose our jobs after we sometimes tried our best to reflect God and his values. We are many times humbled by these experiences that we have in life. How do we handle these setbacks in our life? How do we practice humility in these situations? I want to read a little short story here that may help us if we're ever humbled by the loss of a job or circumstances that define who we are and determine what we are made of. It starts out with a federal government employee who's going door to door to obtain information for the census. It was August. It was hot. He had to wear a tie. "Hello, my name is Bob, and we are doing a survey in the neighborhood." "I'm not interested." "Goodbye." Slam the door. Lock. Couldn't get anybody to answer these questions for him. "You can't imagine how many times I heard that," Bob says. "I finally caught on and began with, 'Before you slam the door on me, I'm not selling anything. I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and the community.'" He came to this one house, opened the door, and she opened the door, and he gave her that spiel, "Before you slam the door." Well, the young woman inside the doorway paused for a moment. She raised her eyebrows as she shrugged her shoulders, confused by his rude introduction. "Sure, come on in. Don't mind the mess. It's tough keeping up with the kids." It was an older house, home in a section of the valley where people with meager income found affordable shelter. With the little that they had, the home looked comfortable and welcoming. "I just need to ask you a few questions about yourself and your family. Although this may sound personal, I won't need to use your names. The information will be used." And at that point, she interrupted me and she said, "Would you like a glass of cold water? You look like you've had a hard day." "Why, yes," I said eagerly. And just as she returned with the water, a man came walking in the front door. It was her husband. "Joe, this man is here to do a survey." I stood and politely introduced myself. Joe was tall and lean. His face was rough and aged, looking like an older man, but he was actually in his early 20s. His hands were like leather, the kind of hands you find from working hard, not pushing pencils. She leaned toward him and kissed him gently on the cheek, and she softly said, "I love you." They may not have a lot of material wealth, but these two were richer than most people. They had a powerful love, the kind of love that keeps your head up when things are looking down. And they were looking down for these two young people. "Joe works for the borough," she said. "Well, what do you do?" I asked. She jumped right in, not letting him answer. "Well, Joe collects garbage. You know, I admire him so much." And Joe says, "Honey, I'm sure the man doesn't want to hear this," said Joe. No, really, I do," I said. "You see, Bob, Joe is the best garbage man in the borough. He can stack more garbage on a truck than anyone else. He gets so much in one truck that they don't need to have as many runs," she said with such passion. "In the long run," Joe continues, "I save the borough money. Many hours are down and the cost per truck is less." There was silence. I didn't know what to say. I shook my head, searching for the right words. "That's incredible. Most people would gripe and complain and refuse to do a job like that. It certainly is a difficult one. But your attitude about it is amazing," I said. She walked over to the shelf next to the couch, and as she turned, she held in her hand a small framed paper. And she said, "When we had our third child, Joe lost his job. We were on unemployment for a time, and then eventually welfare. He couldn't find work anymore. Then one day, he was sent on an interview here in this community. They offered him the job he now holds as a garbage collector. He came home at first depressed and ashamed, telling me," his wife, "that this was the best he could do. It actually paid less than he got on welfare." She paused for a moment and walked towards Joe. I have always admired my husband and always will. You see, I don't think the job makes the man. I believe the man makes the job. We needed to live in the borough in order to work here, so we rented this house, Joe said. When we moved in, this quote was hanging on the wall just inside the front door. It has made all the difference to us. And I knew that Joe was doing the right thing, she said, as she handed me the frame. And it said on that frame, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music. Or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Martin Luther King. In our lives, experiences like Joe's can happen to any one of us. How will we handle it? Will we be angry? Will we feel it's beneath us? Will we refuse to do such menial work? Or will we be humble, or will we humble ourselves and step up to the plate and be the best at whatever it is? It takes humility and a lot of it. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for yourself. No, it says as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Sometimes it takes a lot of humility to accept circumstances in our lives. And last, a humble Christian is always thankful, for they realize that the accomplishments in their lives are not by their might, but they come from above. It tells us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The other word in the song that I started out with, I said humble and kind. The other word is kind. I think we all pretty much know what that means, but it is defined as a sympathetic attitude toward others and a willingness to do good, a willingness, showing a tender and a considerate and a helping and warm-hearted nature. We all are going to have to practice being kind. In Galatians 5:22, we're all familiar with it. The fruits of the Spirit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness. A fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faithfulness. This is required of us. Most of the Bible is filled with God's kindness to mankind. And we also find mankind's kindness to others, especially in the Old Testament. If you'll turn over to 2 Kings 4 and 8, chapter 4, verse 8. In this story, we find the Shunammite woman and Elijah, the man of God. And we find, if you read this right here, it says in verse 8, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Well, notice that word notable. If you look in your center margin, which I have here, it says a great woman. Why was she great? Well, she was great because of all of the kind deeds she did. And she did quite a few. But we find one here in this example right here. It doesn't ever give her name here, so we don't know what her... She's just the Shunammite woman. And she was noted for her kindness. But it goes on, it says, a notable woman. And she constrained, or this is talking about Elijah, she constrained or compelled him to eat some food. She was offering food to a stranger as he passed by. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. She was providing food for this man. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please," talking to her husband, "let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shuhamite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him, Elijah. And he said to him, "Say now to her," this is very important in these verses, "Look, you have been so concerned for us, so kind, so generous with all of this care that you have offered to a stranger. What can I do for you?" He wants to repay her. "Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And she answered, "I dwell among my people." But she showed great kindness to Elijah. And obviously she showed great kindness to many other people in her community. The rest of this chapter, if you haven't read it in a while, it's quite powerful. I say they can make a movie over the rest of this here. But when you get a chance, read the rest of it because it shows her kindness again. Another example that we find of kindness in the Bible, we can find over in Acts 36 and verse 40. If you'll turn over there. Acts 9, starting in 36. Acts 9. And we start in 39, and it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple or follower of Christ named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas." I think I liked her other name better, but Dorcas was what it translated to. But notice what it says. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." And it happened, if we go to 37, "but it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her up in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room." And notice what it says here. "And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Shows her example of the kindness that she was showing to more unfortunate people that were around her. She was a very kind, kind woman. And Peter did raise her to life again. But I was also noticing in verse 36 there, I was thinking, wouldn't that be a nice epitaph to have on your tombstone? "Here lies so-and-so, who was full of good works and charitable deeds." What more can you ask to have put on your tombstone when you died? The other day, I recently read an epitaph, which for the lack of any other meaningful characteristics of this person and their life, read, "Here lies Joe. He sure could tell good jokes." That would not be something that you would want stuck on your tombstone. Well, kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that must live within each and every one of us. What did we do last week? What did I do last week that showed kindness? For those of you that go to work, or for your neighbors, or for your family, that would be considered an act of kindness. It doesn't have to be big. but it definitely should be part of our lives. You know, we have a cashier at our local grocery store, and I think he is 80 years old. And we, my wife and I, have known him for many years, and we always take the time to ask how he's doing, and we have some small talk. And we show interest in his life and concern for what's going on with him. It's not a lot, but it means a lot to him, and it also means a lot to us. These are small little acts of kindness. Sometimes it can make their day. You know, when we're out shopping at the mall, people are waiting on you. How do we react? At a restaurant. I know I've been to restaurants with some company sometimes or people. And the way they treat your waiter, it makes me very uncomfortable because it's not kind. It's as if they're your servants. Or at Home Depot, wherever you're at, take time to be kind. A smile, a real smile, a heartfelt thank you, or saying, have a great day. We should all want to reflect our Savior's teachings by the example we live each and every day. Well, when we started today, I asked you several questions. Can you be humble but not kind? Yes, you can, but not if you want to be Christ's disciple. Or can you be kind but not humble? Yes, you can, but not if you want to be a disciple of Christ. According to what we've gone over today, both humility and kindness are not negotiable. God makes it clear that a true disciple of Christ must be practicing both. The Apostle Paul gave us his example of practicing humility and kindness. And in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, and when we're baptized, we actually become a prisoner because we want to be a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely, not partially, a little bit, completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Brethren, let's all be humble and kind.